Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate those instruments are so important, aren't they? All right, we're going back to Psalm
55.
No, things falling apart back there. Psalm 55 tonight, as we continue looking at being an overcomer. And of course, being an overcomer is all about spiritual growth, isn't it? Spiritual growth. Now, the question is, have we grown spiritually? And I don't believe there's any area in our lives than when we have been wronged, to test whether or not we are really growing spiritually or not. And so we're going to look at a message tonight that I believe will help us understand. I've mentioned it many different times in messages, but that doesn't mean we hear everything. It doesn't mean that we accept everything. Sometimes we have our own ideas of what we're going to do regardless of what the Bible says. Been there and done that. But as we continue with Psalm 55, reminding ourselves tonight that David is, for the most part, recounting the events of 2 Samuel 15 through 18, where his son Absalom has rebelled against him, created an insurrection, and one of his dearest friends was in on the conspiracy. So we see Absalom's rebellion and Ahithophel's betrayal. I believe that David probably recognized that Absalom was a little bit of a troubled kid, if you will. One of those young men that probably had a lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge along the way. But it's altogether different because you know your kids, you know your children, you know their character, you know their makeup. And so sometimes some of the things they do really don't surprise you all that much. But then again, when you have a friend, or at least someone you thought was your friend, a close friend, and they betray you, it's like the bottom falls out. Now, revenge can be very costly, personal and emotionally speaking, personal and emotional action that in the end solves little to nothing other than to take over our lives. Because people have nursed grudges, attitudes of vengeance, for a number of years. And I've had a lady tell me that if so-and-so showed up at church, she said, I'm not coming. I won't be here. I'll walk in the door and I'll walk right back out. Now, these were just visitors that would come every so often, but I guess there's something that had transpired between those two families that she was absolutely unwilling to forgive and to forget and to move on. And that's a shame because, you know, you look at it this way, when if they came to church and she came in, who's she hurting in the end? They get to hear the message and she doesn't get to hear the message. And she's still harboring this animosity. And so as we add to our list of what it takes to be an overcomer, we have stated, number one, making sure that anger doesn't rule or control our responses. Rather, responding in prayer for God's guidance, for our guidance and the guidance in the other people's or the other event's life. Then secondly, we looked at refusing to quit by doing the right thing. So many people, like she said, I'm not going to come to church. Well, she was quitting coming to church on that particular day or whatever else that they might have been involved in one thing or another. But anyway, the point being that don't quit. Find something to do that is good to do. Be strong in the Lord. He's always on the side of the righteous, amen. But that frees us up to not waste a lot of mental anguish, a lot of our tranquility and peace, if you will, to try to figure out how we're going to get even. Then the third thing we looked at was selfishness is conquered by helping others. It changes our focus and our attitude, and we saw those all through verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 55. And it is important. We talk about selfishness. The idea is a pity party. Woe is me. Poor me. So-and-so did or so-and-so said or this happened to me in my life, whatever it might be. And so we have to realize that, you know what, put it behind you. God knows all about it. Just move forward and you do the thing that's right. That's always the right thing for Christians to do. Always do the thing that's right. And so tonight we look at number four, is revenge is conquered by letting God deal with it. And we look at those in verses 12 through 15. Now, I hope as you read through there, as we read through there, that we will kind of get a sense of David's heart. And it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne it." In other words, I could have dealt with it. I could have handled it. "Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I could have hid myself from him, and I could have avoided him." I like it when people have left for all the wrong reasons and you run into them and you see, you can just see them in the distance trying to avoid any kind of contact with you whatsoever. And you try to run down this aisle and you kind of sneak around, come up that same aisle again, you know, just kind of. Anyway, verse 13 says, "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked unto the house of God in company." And he says in verse 15, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell." Now, that would probably be the Hebrew word. I didn't look it up. It was probably Sheol, or to the grave, if you will. And he may have meant beyond the grave too, as well. But for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. So, another way to state this particular point is for us to learn to give this emotion over into God's hands. Amen. No one wants to go through life with a ball and chain tied to the leg. Could you imagine that? Going through life, knowing you had to drag that big ball. You know, they used to do that years and years and years. Now, again, I don't know, way back in the 1600s, 1700s, they have a ball and a chain, so you couldn't run away, you couldn't get away. But you can't imagine going through life being held back to this one thing. So imagine the nuisance having to deal with such a reality of having to constantly get up and to deal with. And you might actually have a couple of good days, all of a sudden you saw that individual, you're reminded from something of that particular situation, and it all comes flooding back all over you again, and now you're back to square one. Well, David spells out how disappointed he was that his son Absalom would create an insurrection against his own father. Perhaps maybe by this time Absalom knew that he was not going to be the king, so if he was going to be king, he'd have to take it by force. And let's face it, Absalom and his dad, they didn't have a really great relationship. And we can go back into 2 Samuel chapter 13, where Amnon, which was again one of David's grandsons, had raped his half-sister Tamar, who had been Absalom's daughter. And David did nothing about it. So that was just kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. Now, but what really bothered David most, broke his heart, was perhaps the one man he trusted most, the man he looked up to, counted on more than anyone else, betrayed him, Ahithophel, verses 12 through 14. Now, it very well may be that David didn't make things right with Ahithophel. If Ahithophel was a counselor and a priest with David, but it was Bathsheba that was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, whom David got pregnant, having committed adultery, then had her husband killed in battle, put him out in the forefront, and everybody retreated, and he was left alone there. And so David says let me get back to verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I would have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. And verse 14, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. And he talked about the relationship that they had. Now, life reality is that we never know who will turn on us. You never know who's going to, the old expression, go stab you in the back. I wouldn't want to be a politician in Washington, D.C. That's for sure, because they'll stab each other in the back without even thinking about it. And they'll play nice to your face. But we never know who it's going to be. Could be a lifelong friend. There was a pastor that was down in Connecticut, and we took him on for support because he was through home temporary missions and so on, only to find out that he had an affair with his wife's best friend. So his wife's best friend stabbed her in the back by having an affair with her husband. So you just never know. Now, I'm not saying we have to kind of have a private eye following way around to see who's doing and saying what one thing or another there, but it can happen to any one of us at any particular time. So life's reality is we never know who will turn on us, nor why in this life, except our very best of the best of our friends could do that. But who is really the best of our friends? Who's made a promise to us? He made that promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without dissimulation. And that verse ends, said, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. He would never do something to you and I that would cause us to lose that. And yet, we allow the devil to throw things into our path, like maybe a best friend who does something or says something, and next thing you know, we're angry, we're mad, we're beside ourselves when it comes to this. So, we can see what we need to do here in just a moment, but when we lose sight of such precious promises in the Bible, we usually make choices or decisions that we will surely regret at some particular point. Sometimes it's because we have this idea that God will be too soft, or maybe God's just going to let it slide and not deal with this at all, and so I better help God out. I better get myself some lightning bolts here and get ready to charge. So when the desire for revenge rears its ugly head, we need to step back and take a few deep breaths, and we need to pray. Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Lord, I want to be an overcomer. And Lord, I need your direction. I need your guidance. And Lord, I need it quickly. Not to solve the problem, but to deal with me. So many times we say, okay, Lord, I need you to take care of that person right away. No, Lord, take care of me. Make sure that I'm in a good place. Make sure that I'm in the right place, in the right frame of mind. So David was shocked over the position that his best friend and confidant had taken by siding with his son Absalom. He would have thought that perhaps maybe he would have told Absalom this is not a good thing to do. In fact, Ahithophel was given Absalom the kind of counsel that go get your dad now. Don't wait. He's on the run. He hasn't had time to protect himself. So go after him right now. And it was Hushai who said, no, it's not a good idea. He knew who and what Joab was as to character, and as well as a number of others who were by nature warriors. And so he understood them. He understood them inside and out. But Ahithophel really threw him for a loop. He was a man who was supposed to be a man of God, a counselor to the king. On the other hand, as I said, Ahithophel, David was simply just overwhelmed. And verse 15 gives us a sense of how David felt and vengeance looks like if we're not careful and we pursue it. And he says there, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling, in their dwellings among them. Now, he was probably at a point where he had to make a choice, make a decision. Am I going to deal with this guy when I get back or what? What happened to Ahithophel when Absalom and the rest of them all accepted Hushai's counsel? Anybody remember what happened? He actually took his own life. Ahithophel went and took his own life. He went back home basically and put his home in order. So, verse 16 is where I believe David turned the tables and did the thing that was right and let God handle it. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Now, what does it mean to save him? Well, might have been to the circumstances of Absalom. But I believe ultimately it was also to save him from making a bad decision, making a bad choice, and doing the thing that he knows that he would have probably regretted down the road at some particular point. Now, Ahithophel had to live with what he had done. And he knew that the Lord was not going to work with him on this insurrection business with Absalom. And so, how to handle our desire for revenge regardless, if it is a very best friend or one's own flesh and blood or just someone else. It might be someone at work. It may be someone who's in your neighborhood and they've done something that has offended you and you really want to get even. You want to kind of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if you will. Well, the first thing is do not give in to your desire and waste a lifetime trying to get even, trying to seek revenge for we would be no better than they are. We are always best letting the Lord guide and direct. Secondly, allow God to be the one who extracts revenge. It's amazing what that frees you up to do. If you turn it over to the Lord, now all of a sudden you can begin to pray for that individual or individuals. Or you can pray for that set of circumstances, that situation, can't you? You can turn it over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. You do what you know to be the right thing. Because I may do the wrong thing. I may overdo it, go to an extreme that I would be horrified if I was to think it through. And so, allow God to be the one who extracts revenge. And then we ask, well, suppose he doesn't. It will happen sometime, at some point, whether here or in eternity at some particular point. Yeah, but preacher, suppose they get saved. And then they'll be my brother and my sister, and I don't know if I can handle that. I'm so angry. Suppose they get saved before they're dealt with by the Lord. Well, that's the point of prayer. Because if they get saved, then they can make it right with you, couldn't they? At least be the idea. Well, do we pray telling God what we want Him to do? Or do we pray allowing God to do His will that is best? So Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says this, "Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now if he says he will, he will. And so God's justice is always perfect. Always just, whether we think so or not. God is always just. It is part of his character. It's just who he is. Not only that, but will God exercise his vengeance in a timely fashion? Let's just say in his time and in his way, he will handle it. Amen? So we realize he is long-suffering, and so it might take a little while. Because God also has another motive in mind. And that he'd like to see that person come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Or if they were saved, then he gives them what I call some space for his grace to bring them around to where they can realize what they've done or what they've been involved in, and they can make it right with whoever was involved. But we have to allow God to handle situations. We have to let him handle circumstances because he has the ultimate solution. You and I don't. We would assume that if we can just kind of ruin their lives or ruin whatever we can ruin that is theirs, then that would just make me feel good. Well, it really wouldn't in the long end. So, is there someone in your life that you've been unable to forgive or long held a get even, get revenge attitude towards? Well, my advice tonight is to give it up. Give it up. Break the chain and the ball and free yourself to live in freedom, because that's what it would be, living in freedom. As long as you have a revengeful attitude, you're tied to that person, you're tied to that situation, and you cannot move on. It's always going to be there. You cannot bury it. You just have to deal with it and put it before the Lord. So give it up, break the chain and ball, free yourself to live in freedom. And in liberty by giving it over to the Lord. With God, justice will prevail. It always does. And so that's what David did. We see it in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall what? Save me. He will spare you from things that you can't even begin to imagine could happen if you seek and take the wrong path and do the wrong thing along the way. So that's my advice to you tonight in the middle of the week. And we're going to have time for prayer. A lot of time for prayer tonight. All right, so prayer.